Amen. You may be seated. We are here to celebrate the fulfilled prophecy that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah has come, and he's coming again. So yes, Lord, we are here to worship you, Lord. You are the reason that we are here. So may be our praise just be accepted with you, Lord. May we worship in spirit and truth, whether we're here physically or those of you worshiping online along with us. May you feel God's presence as we praise him. Let's start with our readings here.
Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here ends the readings.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed and what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for coming in human form to experience life as us and to show us the way. Speak to us through your word, Lord. You inspired it. You help us interpret it. May it speak to our spirits today. Amen. So Christmas, eagerly anticipated. I'm sure a lot of the young uns here have just been counting off the days, you know, sort of, is it here yet? Is it how many days? You know, is it here yet? Yeah, they're just getting all excited, right? And we should all have that sense of excitement as well. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, it had been prophesied that the Messiah would come. People have been waiting for centuries for this to happen. And these people here in Luke were privileged to be alive at that time. Not everybody would realize it, but he had come, and he is coming again. At Christmas, as we celebrate it now, it's a remembrance of this, of the coming of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. But it's more, so much more, and we've made it into more than, I don't know, than it is in some ways. But it's a season of joy, this anticipation all through Advent. We've been waiting, and now the joy has come. But what's a season of joy for us is not for everybody. As you could read the studies from psychologists and the like, that you know, sadness and depression increases during the holidays. Seems paradoxical. Why should that be? You know, this is a season of joy, but I don't know. For some, it's the losses that they've experienced recently, you know, because it's a time of togetherness, a time of family. And when there's an empty chair, that's tough. And for others, maybe it's the way that Christmas has been idealized by popular culture and society, that we're supposed to be up here, but you're not feeling it. Well, there is a light that has come, and that's the good news, because the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, as it was recorded in Isaiah. Isaiah, being a prophet, he'd hear from God, he'd write it down, and then 700 years later, it comes to happen. Imagine that. Well, yeah, if God says something's going to happen, there's no doubt it is going to happen. No two ways about it. So the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Not just a light, but a great light. And this is not just for all people, this is for us as a people, but also as individuals. There's a lot of people that walk in their own darkness for various reasons. We all experience it from time to time. But there is a light, Jesus. He is the answer. God gave light to the people to guide them. Think about back in the time of the Exodus there, they had this pillar of fire to guide them and also to light the way by night so they could travel at night from the light of this pillar of fire that would lead the way, that would guide the way. And light is used throughout the scriptures to describe God, a God of light who dispels the darkness. We see it in a number of places that he is the light. First John the apostle writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." This brings back to the first sermon I ever preached. I don't know, probably 7-8 years ago now. Pastor Becky was going to be gone for a Sunday. He said, "Mike, would you be willing to bring the message?" And sure. Of course, I've been teaching chemistry and physics for years, so I'm used to speaking in front of people. And then the topic I chose was light from a biblical and scientific perspective. I looked at light scientifically and biblically and sort of brought it all together, and it worked and it clicked, and you know that's one of the reasons I'm here today, I guess. Light, as you may recall from physics class, is something that we can measure. It has a certain amount of energy to it. Darkness, on the other hand, you can't. According to physics, darkness does not exist. Darkness is simply the absence of light. So where there is not light, there is darkness. But even just a small flicker of light, just a candle, can dispel darkness. Darkness cannot exist where there is light. And it's that same way with God. Where God is, the darkness has to flee. All right, it has to. It has no choice. And in God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God also gives us light. The psalmist wrote, "The unfolding of your words gives light. His word gives us light, gives us guidance. And it says it gives understanding to the simple. So it gives us incredible understanding, we who are simple people. He is our light, so do not fear. The psalmist also writes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? No one. What shall I fear? Nothing. If God is with you, who can stand against you? It's that reassurance. The Lord is my light. He gives me this light and my salvation. He's got my future. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you're living in fear, that's wrong. There's many things that people fear, okay? They maybe fear finances, they maybe fear their health and things like that. But if you're a believer, is your long-term future secure? Is it already written? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And you have nothing to worry about, right? Yet we give in to this. One of the enemy's greatest weapons is fear, right? Fear, guilt, and shame, things like that. They're not from God. The enemy uses fear to turn us from God, to separate us, to separate you from the herd, basically, where you're vulnerable, right? It's a tool used against us. But God's light overcomes that. His light sets us free from darkness, 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's all of us as believers. A holy nation. God's special possession. Wow. That's humbling. His special possession? Us? Yeah. He's the God who cares about us personally. God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Out of darkness into his wonderful light. Yeah, he calls people out of darkness. And when the darkness just seems like it's overwhelming you, that's the time to turn to God, right? Because he's going to show you that way out. And Jesus himself said in John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. One of the seven great I am statements, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the light of life, as it says in John 1 as well. So light is used many times throughout the Bible to describe God and the things of God. It's all about light. You know, in the darkness there can be fear. In the middle of the night, you know, that's when people are vulnerable and fearful many times. And I heard that joke that one time that people, you know, fear being alone in the dark, when in fact what they really fear is finding out they're not alone in the dark. Okay, but in the darkness is where the enemy operates. But again, the light dispels the darkness. It can't exist where there is the light. So in the land of the deep darkness, a light has dawned, Isaiah wrote. And that image of dawn as well, it just holds promise. There's something about dawn. There's something about the sunrise, the promise that it holds, that something bigger and brighter and better is coming. So this is what he's telling the people here, to expect this, to live in expectation. And also in peace, even in the midst of things around us. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, as we heard. And fuel for the fire, there's been incredible peace. But this part about a burden, he has shattered the yoke that burdens us. Yeah, we've all got things that burden us, right? They just sort of weigh you down, they drag you down. That's what a yoke will do, too. If you're carrying that on your shoulders, it's weighing you down, it's dragging you down. But he has shattered that yoke. And I love that terminology, not just remove the yoke. Yeah, he could have just taken it off here. Let me take that burden for you. But if that yoke still exists, could be put back on. But if that yoke is shattered, when he shatters that yoke, whatever is weighing you down, there's different attacks to different people. It might be fear that's weighing you down. It might be, you know, sadness. It might be all kinds of things. But he shatters that. That's what Jesus does. He shatters it and sets us free spiritually and physically as well. Alrighty. So Isaiah starts to get a little more specific here. For us, to us a child is born. The Messiah. A son is given. He's given as a gift, right? And it shows God's love and concern that he gives it to us. Free of cost. We don't earn it. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. It's just out of God's love that he gave us the Savior, that he gave us himself, his son, his only son. To us a child is born. To come in that state, a child is totally dependent. in humans for a long time, actually. You look at any animal out there, after the first year, it's willing, able to survive on its own. It's been taught, and then they have the next, you know, offspring, whatever. It's just a yearly cycle for pretty near any animal. For a human, how long until they can live on their own? Yeah, it takes a while, right? Those of you that have raised kids, okay? It takes a while. Or we've all been kids, too. Every single one of us, right, was a kid at one time. But after a year, can a kid fend for itself? No, it cannot. It takes a long time to raise them up, to train them up, to equip them. And life is even getting more complicated now. You don't just hunt and gather things. You know, we have to learn all these other things. But we have set up schools and everything for that. But the parents being the primary teacher, they are teaching the children. But to see that child, to hold a newborn in your arms, think about that when you've done that. You're just holding him or her and you're looking at them. And you're wondering what their future is going to be. Where are they going to be 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now? It's just something else to think about. The potential that each child holds is incredible. And we pray, Lord, that they will all have the ability to develop that potential, to live up to it, to live into the plans that you have for them, Lord, that no child will be held back, that they can grow up in a safe and loving environment and develop to their full potential. We all want that. But this is a special child that was born. The government will be on his shoulders. Better than any earthly government. Okay? A lot better. This is going to be a government with truth, justice, and peace when he rules. Now, he can rule in your heart today, but when he comes back that second time and sets up his government, yeah, it's going to be good. And he's given a number of titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are great, but think of, without the adjectives, it would just be Counselor, God, Father, Prince. But not just a regular counselor, a wonderful counselor. One that can connect with us, one that can be there. And has sent his Holy Spirit to be our counselor and comforter and guide, right? Not just God, but mighty God. Yeah, God Almighty for sure. Everlasting Father, no beginning, no end, and Prince of Peace. Of his greatness and government and peace there will be no end. This goes on in the future. This is the best possible future with God at the helm, okay? Jesus reigning. And yeah, it doesn't get any better than that. These promises that Isaiah is making, they're instilling hope in people for centuries. They've been reading this. They've been hoping for this. They've been waiting for this. They know it's going to happen. He will rule with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So people looking forward to this, and they're hyped. You know, they're just waiting for this. This Messiah that's going to come and deliver them, perhaps from Roman oppression, you know, during the time of Jesus. They're just waiting for this. And what they get? A little baby, totally dependent. But again, in every baby there's potential, and in Jesus is incredible. A seemingly ordinary baby, but with an incredible birth announcement. As we were reading through the gospel, I'm just thinking about the shepherds. Out there, as they had been many nights before, minding their own business, enjoying, maybe telling jokes around the campfire, taking turns sleeping. And all of a sudden, there's a light. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, maybe sitting next to them, maybe, you know, walking in front of them, maybe up in the heavens, we don't know, it doesn't say. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. This isn't a time when the only lights, basically, are the sun and fire. And a lamp, you know, but that's fire too, isn't it? There's no artificial lights, there's no LEDs, there's no incandescent bulbs, no fluorescent, anything like that. Those are the only two things. And all of a sudden, they're just surrounded by light. I mean, that's going to get their attention. And it says they were terrified. Yeah, I'm sure they were. They had never seen or experienced anything like this before. This angel appears on door, there's light everywhere. And if that isn't enough, more angels appear and they all start singing and glorifying God. Wow. They're told that this child is born to go seek him. And they do. They leave their sheep behind. That's their job. They walk off the job. They're coming back, all right. And God probably kept watching their sheep. But again, it just shows us the importance of this. What could be more important? It's incredible. This light had come, the light of the world. And John 1 described it as well when I heard that today. talking about Jesus coming, right? In the beginning was the Word, as Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We get in that the Trinity thing going on. I only have two hands put together. I need a third one, okay? All right, they're going to form one, but they're all independent. It's that mind-blowing thing. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made, yes. Without him nothing was made that had been made. But here we go. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. He's the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And if you read the New Living Translation, it says the darkness cannot extinguish it. Darkness cannot put out light, okay? Light can overcome darkness, but there's no way darkness can overcome light. It just can't happen. I love this example of light. The light shines in the darkness, and Jesus does shine the darkness. And through us, he can shine as well, because we are called to be the light of the world, he told us. And then finally, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light. Pure light. God's light. That gives light to every man and gives life to every man. Our source was coming into the world. A great promise, a great fulfillment. He's coming to the world and he's coming again. And I can't wait.